They knew who he was by some name. And that's how they got saved. How do you know that? Because, beloved, didn't you read in Acts, it says in chapter 4, verse 12, that Jesus is the only name by which men may be saved. Then how did people in the Old Testament get saved? Have you not read John in chapter 14, where he said in verse 6 that no man comes to the Father but through Christ? Then how is Abraham going to come to the Father? Through Christ. Have you not read Galatians chapter 3, that where God tells us in Galatians 3 that Abraham had the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to him? Have you not read where Jesus Christ and John said that Abraham in chapter 8, that Abraham saw his day and rejoiced? Vision. God gave him a vision. He saw the entire gospel, the resurrection, the whole pitch, and rejoiced. Have you not read that Isaiah saw it? He saw the Lord high, lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The New Testament says that was about Jesus. Daniel saw it in Daniel chapter 7. And I saw in the night visions, and one likened to the Son of Man came with the clouds, approached the Ancient of Days, and there was given to that Son of Man a kingdom that shall never end. They saw him. Who do you think that was that spoke to Abraham before he went down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? It was pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the Lord of heaven. Well, let's take a look at some more scripture. I might add that Jesus said the same thing in Luke 4:43 and Luke 8:1, that he was going from town to town preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And yet, most of us don't hear kingdom teaching. We hear Baptist teaching and Pentecostal teaching and tongue teaching and faith teaching. And we hear anything but kingdom teaching. Amen. Take a look with me quickly at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verse 18 through 21. Paul has sent for the Ephesian elders. He's on his way back to Jerusalem, where he knows he's going to be arrested. When they had come to him, he said unto them, "You know from the first day that I came to you in Asia, in what manner I have always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility." Stop. I'm going to fuss a little bit right there. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says he served in all humility. You know what that means? Paul was humble. You say, well, that's his own admission. No, he's saying this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Many of you, it's very popular these days. I hear preachers all the time telling you about Paul's hang-ups. Now, Paul wasn't sinless. But I hear preachers always talking about, well, you know, Paul did have his pride problems. Paul did have his hang-ups here and there. Let me tell you something. Paul was one of the most humble men in the whole Bible. He said so right there, and the Holy Spirit allowed him to pin it. You say, oh, Floyd, I've read some of the things Paul said. Didn't sound humble to me. That's because you're not a pastor. It's because you probably never led anyone to Jesus and started backsliding and walking off the deep end. If you had led someone to Jesus and then you watched them start backsliding, you'd understand a lot of things. Paul said, keep your finger right there. I'm just going to digress and go back on that. Look at 1 Corinthians, just to your right. 1 Corinthians 4. Let me show you what I mean. I understand Paul. Paul was an incredibly humble man. Let me show you some of the reasons why Paul said some of the things he said. Look at verse 14 in 1 Corinthians 4, 14 and 15. I don't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. That's right. He had begotten them in the Lord. He had led them to Jesus. They were his children in that sense, even though they were his brothers in the kingdom. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, be followers of me. In chapter 11 here in verse 1, he says, be followers of me as I follow the Lord Jesus. And I say that to every one of you that I've led to Jesus in this room. You be followers of me as I follow Jesus. Elders are supposed to be, according to 1 Peter 5, examples to the flock. It shouldn't be just do what I say, but don't do what I do. I'm supposed to be an example to you.
Amen.
Now, you follow me as I follow Christ, but if I start getting sidetracked and running into error, you better keep on following Jesus. Little Larry, you can come into the pit and try and pull me out, but don't you come into the pit after me. Don't you become my disciple so that if I fall into sin and into error, you fall into it with me. But look what it says. Look, do you see this shepherd? He's led him to the Lord. He is struggling with him. He's saying, listen, Why are you listening to all these false apostles that are telling you lies? Why are you listening to all these weird doctrines and everything? Don't you know who I am? Don't you remember the day I led you to the Lord? You may have many teachers, but there's only one man that can lead you to the Lord, and I'm him. You'd better trust me. If you trusted me enough to make the commitment to Jesus, then why aren't you trusting me about this doctrine right now that God has sent me to keep you out of trouble on? I understand, Paul. I struggle and wrestle all the time with those that I love in the family of God, in the kingdom of light. And so come back with me then quickly to Acts 20. He says in verse 19, we serve the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful to you. That's right. You know, it's hard to not hold back things that'll help people, because it'll keep you a lot more popular if you hold some of those back. But declared it to you. I taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Look what he did. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now do you see that? And then look down with me at verse 25. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. My word, after the cross, after the resurrection, and after the day of Pentecost, Paul says here in Acts chapter 20, he had preached to everyone the gospel of the kingdom. I'm trying to show you the gospel of the kingdom wasn't for, quote, another dispensation. They were preaching it before the cross, and they're preaching it after the cross. Beloved, without reading it, in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, Philip the deacon went to Samaria, and it says in verse 12, he preached the gospel of the kingdom and Jesus Christ. That was also after Pentecost. Now, I'm trying to show you something. I'm trying to show you what our problem is. Come back with me to Ephesians. Come back with me to Ephesians in chapter 6. And let me just make a few comments. We are lasers of light in darkness, and our light comes from within us. Just like Adam was in God's image, and Jesus, who was the image of God, glowed. Now, for time's sake, you can write these scriptures down and look them up for yourself. Psalms 8, Colossians 1:15, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, all teach that Jesus is the image of God, that he glowed with the radiance, and that man was made in that image. And our problem is, beloved, listen to me, we are surrounded by the kingdom of darkness. You hear this, I'm going to scare you for a minute. Little Christian, little sheep, little family, you are surrounded by the kingdom of darkness. But God and his army has it surrounded.
Hallelujah.
And you and I have been left on this planet as ambassadors to tell the rest of the people that are living in the kingdom of darkness that there's another kingdom and another king around, and that they don't have to live and die in the kingdom of darkness.
Praise God.
Do you remember in 2 Kings 6? Elisha's servant wakes Elisha up and says, Master, we're surrounded. The enemy army has got us surrounded. The kingdom of darkness, the king of Syria and his army. Oh, it looks black out there, boss. It looks black. And he says, Lord, open your servant's eyes and let him see the real battleground. And suddenly he saw not the physical world, but the spiritual world, and he saw that the entire enemy army was surrounded by chariots of fire, and when you compare the rest of the scriptures in the Bible to it, angels were in those chariots.
Uh-huh.
We outnumbered them, had them surrounded. Nothing but nothing could happen. You say, what happened to the story, Brother Floyd? Did Elisha get killed? No. He asked God to blind the entire enemy army, and one man captured an entire army.
Hallelujah.
I'm just trying to show you that we think Sergeant York was big stuff in World War I, but Elisha made him look like a piker.
Yes.
I want you to understand that we're much like Rahab the harlot. Rahab lived in the enemy's city. She had been converted years before when she heard that God had parted the Red Sea. You can read about that in Joshua chapter 2. But she still lived in the city of darkness. And when the spies came in, God's men came in. She, by her action, showed that her heart was with God. And the spies went back, and her name became known to Joshua. And when Joshua's army came, she hung down this scarlet covenant symbol. And Joshua said, when you see, only thing between her and death was that scarlet cord. It identified her. And everyone in that house was spared. The whole wall collapsed to the outside, except the part of the wall that Rahab the harlot's house was on.
Amen.
And we are just like that. We're in the enemy camp, in the enemy city, in the enemy territory, but we're really on Joshua, Jesus' side. And he knows our name. So he tells us, don't love the world. Don't love its things. But our problem is we don't understand that the warfare is constant. In this warfare, we've got different kingdoms and different princes. One prince is Satan. He comes to kill, to destroy, to rob, to destroy. Destroy what, Brother Floyd? Anything that you've got that you love. To destroy your faith. To destroy your life. To destroy your health. To destroy your marriage. To destroy your children. To destroy your confidence in God and in the Bible. Jesus comes, the prince of the other kingdom, to save and to give life abundantly. You say, well, yeah, Floyd, when he came the first time, he came to save life. But how about when he comes the second time? Do you ever read what he's going to do when he comes the second time? Yes, he comes to save life. He said, no, he doesn't. Haven't you read the stories of Armageddon? Oh, Floyd, it's awful. Yes, but let me tell you, beloved, Jesus comes at Armageddon to preserve life.
Amen.
Not to destroy life. Matthew 24:22 says that had Jesus not come, when he did, all life would have been destroyed. The wicked, during the great tribulation, set their hearts to destroy all godly people. So the wicked are killing all the just. If Jesus doesn't come back, all the just are going to be destroyed. But listen to me, more than that. Not only were the wicked going to destroy all the just, the Bible teaches that the wicked were even going to blow themselves up. They were going to blow everything up. The wicked, Jesus comes at Armageddon to save us from destroying ourselves to the last man. Don't worry when you hear these people get on television and tell you man may destroy himself. No, he isn't. Jesus is going to come and save life.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Boy, you've got the kingdom stories wrong when you think Jesus is the prince that's the killer.
Uh-huh.
Yes, he destroys the wicked, but for the purpose of just saving life.
Amen.
Romans chapter 8, verse 22 and 23 says, all creation is under darkness and it groans. And we say, God, why? Why? As I said before, what do you expect in a kingdom when Satan reigns and men have natures that are naturally rebellious against God? Satan came to the garden, as I told you already, that God made to ruin it, to destroy. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, that we, the Holy Spirit in us, is restraining evil. But that when the Holy Spirit, at the time of the rapture, when we are removed, now the Holy Spirit isn't ever going to be removed from the earth. You know why? The Spirit of God is omnipresent. The Spirit of God, there's no place that the Spirit of God doesn't go. David said in Psalms, if he ascended to the highest heaven, there was God. And if he descended to the lowest Sheol, there was God. God is everywhere.
Amen.
No, we, the church, is raptured out. And the Holy Spirit, his restraining influence on the world through us will be removed, but not him. How would anyone get saved in the Great Tribulation if the Holy Spirit wasn't here? How would the 144,000 Jews get saved? How would this multitude of millions in Revelation chapter 7 standing before the throne who have been martyred during the tribulation have ever been saved if there was no Holy Spirit there? John 16 verses 7, 8, and 9 says that the Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world of sin, and to convict them that they're going to stand before God in judgment, and to convict them that they don't have to sweat that because Jesus did ascend to the Father. Therefore, the kingdom of light won, and they can become members of that kingdom. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You say, wow, this is evil restrained? Brother Floyd? That's right, baby, you ain't seen nothing yet. You say, well, how bad would it be if we were all gone? Read Revelations, it'll tell you. Some of you say, oh, Floyd, you're exaggerating. It's not really that bad. You know why you might think that? Some of you in here think the world isn't bad. Listen, you'd be staggered if you knew what I'd seen when I was a kid as compared to what you see now, you young people in here. The bathing suits that are being worn on the beaches today, The Las Vegas showgirls used to dress like that. Now they don't wear anything up top. But the bathing suit you're wearing, that's what we thought was really hot stuff. The television and movies that are today, you know, oh, we had bad movies, but it was implied. Now we get to watch. See, the problem I'm trying to say is, it's so wicked, you don't realize it's wicked because you're used to it. And Jesus comes along in John 16:32 and says, in the world you will have trouble. And there are people saying, no, when you get saved you won't have trouble. Baby, you're an ambassador, you're a foreigner, you're a pilgrim passing through a strange land, and foreigners always get treated bad. They hate the light. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 18, 19, right in there, that the world system hates the light. The people of darkness hate the light. They will not come to the light because it reproves them of their sin and they don't want to face it. Jesus said, now you're going to have trouble, but cheer up. I've overcome the world. You can make it. Now, look. I told you I was going to scare you. I said, hey, you're in a kingdom of darkness, surrounded by the kingdom of darkness. Have you noticed Satan hadn't killed you? He'd like to. He'd like to shut your little testimony up. Listen to me. Some of you say, well, I'm not worried. I'm not a very good witness. Yes, you are. You're a witness. Listen to me. If you've been born again in this room, you are a witness. Be you good or be you bad, you're a witness. People that know you claim to be a Christian, they watch. You're a witness. They're watching. And I want you to understand that if Satan could, he'd destroy every one of us. But I want you to see that even though you're in the kingdom of darkness, Satan, you can't die until God says, now's the time. Today is the day you're coming home to be with me. Congratulations. We say, and it dreadfully died. God says, congratulations, boy. It's coronation day. And we're weeping. I don't mind you weeping because you're going to miss them.
Amen.
You know, that's one thing. To know you're not going to see somebody for 10, 20, 30 years. That's one thing. But not as though we had no hope. Jesus prayed in John 17. He says, Father, Father, don't take them out of the world yet. I've got a job for them down there. I want to keep them down there, but I do want you to keep them from evil. I want you to keep them from being overcome by the dark kingdom. And that's why you put the Holy Spirit in us for. Acts 14:22 says, with much tribulation we will come into the kingdom of God. We'll talk about that scripture much later. But I want you to understand that our problem is that the warfare is constant. Of course it's constant. You're in a foreign kingdom. And Satan's influence is great in his kingdom. You say, what do you mean it's great? How about the Garden of Eden? How about Israel? Israel, when you read the Old Testament, they were continually backsliding. 40 days they had heard God speak. It was so awesome, they said, Moses, tell him not to speak again. It scared us to death. Let him tell you. 40 days later, they're having a sex orgy and worshiping golden calves. Why? How could that have happened, you say? Satan's influence. They were in the kingdom of darkness. They didn't have to, but his influence got them. Because he was dealing with their fallen natures they inherited from Adam. That really didn't want to obey those 10 commandments anyway. How about Peter? How about Simon Peter? No, Jesus. No, sirree, Jesus. Think of yourself. Don't go to Jerusalem and die. Don't do it, Jesus. Look out for number one. Take care of yourself. Who do you think ever gave that man of God that thought? Why, Peter, this great man of God, was living in the kingdom of darkness and Satan's influence. Who gave Peter that thought? Answer, Jesus told us who, didn't he? Jesus turned around and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan had influenced Peter. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't think of himself? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't look after number one? Don't you understand what I'm telling you? All throughout the world system, that's what you hear. Look out for number one. That's kingdom of darkness doctrine. That's not kingdom of light doctrine, where we're family and family looks out for each other. The question in Genesis chapter 4, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. Can you make him do it? No, but it's your duty to try. To warn him, to love him, to pray for him, to intercede. Did you remember? The disciples were walking down the road on the way to Jerusalem, and they passed through a village of Samaria, and the Samaritans wouldn't let them in. What did the disciples say? Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? See, where did they get an idea like that? They were in the kingdom of darkness, and the prince of the kingdom of darkness put that idea in their head. Says, isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't that be a good one? Jesus looked at them in horror. Don't you guys know yet what spirit's in you? You're in the kingdom of light. Don't you understand, fellas? I've come to save light, not save life, not destroy it. No, we don't want to do that. Now you and I can see where we get those ideas. Remember, some of us get on, Fred, you get an idea like that. Boy, I'd like to call down fire on that guy. Now we know where that thought comes from. It's Satan's influence, because we're living in his kingdom and we're not continually thinking that we realizing who we are, ambassadors for the other kingdom. Hey, that's a pretty good job title. Will that help you guys to relax from quitting trying to get ahead of the game, of climbing your way to the top in the power-hungry struggle out there? Just do your work as unto God. Listen to me. No, you don't work to get ahead. No, that is sin for that to be your motive. No, you should not work with the motive of making more money, getting more promotions. That's wrong. That's what you've been taught. Go to school so you can get ahead. Do this so you can get ahead, so you can get a better job, make more money. If you're not happy on the money you got now, if I tripled your salary in 4 months, you wouldn't be happy. Because money isn't the problem with you if you're not happy.
Right. Amen.
Your husband isn't your problem. I could give you the best husband on the planet. If you're not happy with the one you got, you wouldn't be happy with Mr. Perfect. He'd make you feel miserable. He was so perfect. No, you do your work as Christians unto the Lord. You do your best. That's the only God-given motive. And then if you get promoted, hallelujah. No wonder you're always unhappy. You're working, trying to get the promotion. Somebody else got it. You feel miserable because your whole motive was wrong. You weren't doing your work dedicated unto God. I'm trying to tell you, you've been so polluted with kingdom of darkness thinking that when I tell it to you, it shocks you. You can hardly even bring yourself to come to grips with such thinking. But John Harms, you know that's right. I know you know it. I remember not too many years ago when you learned it, though. The scriptures here in Ephesians 6 talk about wickedness in the heavenly places. The scriptures call Satan, says it's Satan, that this is his world to give. He told Jesus that in Luke 4:6. Ephesians 2:2 says Satan is the prince of the power of the air. 2 Corinthians 4:4 and Acts 26:18 says he's the god of this world system and he has a dominion. Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 15, and Revelations 1:18 says that there was a time that he controlled the power of death. But don't worry, Jesus got it from him in Revelation. He's got the keys of death, the power and authority of death from him when he defeated him. We'll read and study about that in these next weeks. He's also called the prince of this world system in John 12:31 and John 14:30. Now listen to me as I close. I think after what we've said now, you can see where we get some of our terrible ideas. It's Satan's influence. Now, he didn't make you do it. He puts the thought there, and you swallow it, because it always sounds good. But Jesus said, don't love the things of this world, and don't love this world system. And we do. We love praise. We love honor. We demand to be honored. We're working for money for the wrong reason. We're working to store up for ourselves treasures on this earth when God said in Matthew chapter 6, lay up not for yourself treasures on earth. And then all of a sudden you're all nervous. My gosh, my stocks are falling. My gold price dropped. You deserve to be nervous. You have laid up for yourself treasures on earth. I've got to retire on it. The word retirement. God will meet your needs. God has promised you, Christians, you will always have daily food and raiment.
Hallelujah.
He did not promise you a Cadillac. That's what the prosperity teachers promised you, not God. God did not promise you the governor's mansion. The prosperity teachers did. God promised you daily food and raiment, and that anything more than that is great wealth. That's Bible prosperity. Daily food and raiment. You don't may not feel like that, but I'll guarantee you if you were in India, you would. And so, beloved, Satan comes along, to hear this parting shot, with all of his wicked devices, and worst of all, hear me, because I've told you what we need is kingdom thinking instead of denominational, organizational thinking. And Satan even uses God's word to divide us. Satan came to Jesus in Luke 4:10 and quoted Scripture. Oh, he misquoted it, but he came close. And he said, Jesus, it is written. See, Jesus already said it was written several times to Satan, so Satan decides to try. Oh, that's a good idea. I'll use it on Jesus. So Jesus, it's written. If Satan used the Scriptures on Jesus, think how he must use them on us. You say, what do you mean, Brother Floyd? I thought we just read here in Ephesians 6 that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Right. And when it's used by the Holy Spirit, it will...